Why don't we open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15? We're just about at the end. We've got one more chapter after 15. But this morning, I'm kind of taken off from what we our theme was out on the Waianae Coast at Pu'ukahea campsite this Friday and Saturday that we had. And the title of the message is Bold Before the Throne. We had boldly before the throne, but bold before the throne is the title of the message this morning. And I want to look at verses 30 to 33, if you want to turn to that portion of Scripture. And tonight we will deal with all the particulars of chapter 15, because Paul is still emphasizing our activity and our responsibility and the joy of what it is to be in the body of Christ and being part of one another and how we're to really to live together as Christians. And I'm going to take a little bit of a circuitous route to chapter 15. So hang in there with me for the first few minutes. But I was just thinking, you know, if the Lord would ask us if He could teach us anything we would want, you know, what would you ask for? What if the Lord just showed up right now and said, Bill, whatever you want, one thing, and I will teach you right now, what do you want? I mean, what would you ask for? To be a better person? To be a better Christian? Maybe to be more loving? Oh, that's a good, you know, a good path to take. What about being a better husband or being a better wife or being a better parent? That would be good too. I mean, if you're in front of people, maybe it's, Lord, make me a better preacher or a better teacher. You see, one thing that took priority over everything else with the disciples is the fact that they saw Jesus. They saw Him in ministry, and they saw Him in prayer. And they said, you know what? There's something going on when He prays. So, Lord, teach us to pray. They don't say, teach us to preach or teach us to do anything else, but He says, teach us, they say, teach us to pray. Because they saw something about Him. They heard something. They felt something in His prayers and after He prayed. And they're thinking, we need to know how to do what Jesus is doing, because we see after His time with the Father, incredible things take place. Radical things take place. And so Jesus laid out a model prayer. Now, we're not going to get into it. I'm just slightly to lead into what Paul is asking us to do, because Jesus taught them first, and then Paul says, hey, I want you to pray for me. So what do you think they're thinking? Oh, hey, the Lord already gave us a template. He already gave us a model or a pattern. And remember when He said with this model, this pattern, this template, this guide to prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 11, I'm not going to deal with the whole thing, but this is part of the template. He said, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't talk anything about forgiveness. That's not the issue at this point, because that's not what Paul is asking for. He's asking for an avenue into the hearts and protection from those that are in opposition to Him. But notice that model prayer, very simple. And we use this all the time. Our Father, first we go to one that is greater than us, more powerful than us. We don't go to a stranger, but we go to a friend, a father, a close relationship, our Father. Because He is our Father, He looks out for us. Whether you realize that or not, sometimes when we get into hard times, deaths in the family, you're going through a trial, you wonder, is He really looking out for me? Oh, He is, definitely. He pities us. He comes to help us. Remember when Jesus said, if you being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more will I give you what you ask for? In other words, by comparison, we having a sin nature is earthly fathers, and there's no sin in the Lord, so how much more will He look out for us and answer our prayers? Well, He says, our Father who art in heaven. So now prayer takes us to a higher place than where we live. We live on earth here, but now it's a place where everything is perfect, In heaven, everything is good. Nothing bad happens in heaven. That's why we can't wait to get there. Well, in God's timing, some make it sooner than others, but you see, that's heaven. It's to a place where God dwells, who art in heaven, the eternal, above the troubles of life and the temptations of this life. Heaven tells us of the greatness of God. He's in that realm. He's in that place. In fact, not only in that place, but he's everywhere. He's omnipresent, and he's perfect in his purity. So prayers, they're purified when they reach heaven. Our Father, personal relationship, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's talking about God's holiness. He's separated from evil. He's perfect in all his ways. He only does what is right. He only does what is good in your life and in my life. Unless I take my life out of his hands, that is, and I want to do my own thing. But you see, he only does what is good, what is right. And so it's a beginning of praise. Hallowed be thy name. We begin by praise and assurance that the one that we're praying to is perfect in character, and he's flawless in his nature, and he answers our prayers, and it reflects who he is, and it's always for his glory. So you can't go wrong when you start praying to God the Father. And notice what he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ah, now that's the key to prayer, important in prayer. You see, his sovereign will, his rule is to be done on earth as he sees fit from heaven's point of view. I don't see it from heaven's point of view always. And so sometimes I insist on having something done my way, and it's not done my way. You see, that's what we're praying here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, your point of view, how you see things. And you see, when we realize that and when we truly pray that from the heart, we settle for nothing less than God's best, God's rule, no matter what he chooses. And with that, the disciples knew that. Jesus taught that. So now with that, what does Paul do? Paul, knowing that Jesus had already set the example for the disciples and given the pattern of prayer, he asked for prayer from the church in Rome. When we were out on the Waianae Coast, you know, we began to pray, you know, for the body. And a lot of you handed in prayer requests, and we did that. We prayed in different areas. You see, it's pretty much what Paul is asking to do, for the church to do. And so we start here in verse 30, Romans 15. He says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So there were those disobedient that opposed Paul. He says, now pray that I might have inroads to those that are in Jerusalem so that I may come to you later, come to you in Rome, in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And Father, we do say amen. We leave it to you. So be it. But Father, I do pray the very thing that Paul is praying for the church there in Rome. Lord, it's really for the church in general, for us, when there are those that ask us to pray for them, or we in the body of Christ pray for different needs that we hear about, Lord, that come across our path. And Lord, I pray that we would be diligent, not just as a hobby prayer, but habitually praying for the saints and praying for the church and the body of Christ and the very thing that Paul is asking, that we might pray one for another. In Jesus' name, amen. Now notice he says, I urge you. That is a great, great word. In the Greek, it's parakaleo. And it means, it's two Greek words to come alongside para, to come alongside kaleo, and it means to call are calling you, to come alongside and call by name. Now, they would understand what Paul is talking about, and it would be as if I can give an illustration, as if the Apostle Paul would come to you, put his arm around you, whisper your name, and say, I've got a ministry for you. That'd blow your mind if Paul did that. Hey, it'd blow your mind if Jesus did that. But that's what he does. That's what we've got right here. Or maybe it would be like, because we're reading this, we're teaching this, or maybe if Paul was in the church and he had an announcement that he wanted to make to the body of Christ, to us, and he put it in the bulletin, because some announcements we pay more attention to than others, if he was to put it in the bulletin, he would probably put it in and say, I want you to underline it, and I don't want you to just put it in 12 font or 10 font. I want you to put it in 14 font, bigger than all the others. And I want you to highlight it in red. So in other words, he wants to give great time, great attention, and move people to action. He's drawing attention to that. It's really, from Paul's point of view, it's a life and death situation. And that's the intent of parakaleo, when you urge somebody to do something. It's very important. It's not just a suggestion. And you see, that's what he's saying to us as the body of Christ, you know, in prayer. Now I urge, now notice, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the appeal that Paul gives is on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ruler over our lives, who's head of the church. Basically, he's saying, listen to him and do it for him. I find that I'm a lot more willing to do a lot more for the Lord than I am for people. I don't know if you've found that true. Sometimes people can be really demanding. They can be rude. They are not very thoughtful at times. They can be very unappreciative. Now, I'm not talking about you. I've just heard that in other churches. But you know what I mean. You know, there's all kinds of people that we deal with. You know, and that's just part of the church. But, you see, if we're doing our service for the Lord, hey, that's a lot easier. That's a lot easier. And then we go the second mile with that brother, that sister. Or we turn the other cheek in that situation. You see, we endure maybe a bad attitude that comes at us from others, knowing that we're doing it for the Lord's sake. This isn't necessarily for people, it's for the Lord. He's called me to do what I'm doing. You see, and if I don't put high expectations on people, but it's for the Lord's sake and his glory and the kingdom that I'm doing it for, so much easier to do it that way. I have a lot more joy in serving the Lord, and I know I'm doing it for him, then, you know, if somebody comes to the church and you pour your life out and then they're gone, and then you go, well, where are they? Oh, they left the church. Why? I don't know. They left. And you go, huh. You know, and you know, but hey, it's for the Lord. Well, if they find another place that they feel more comfortable and they can be fed and loved better, then good. You know, the pastoral staff and the staff here is not doing it for themselves. They're doing it for the Lord. And so we have more joy, more love. We have more energy when we're doing it for the Lord. You see, we get a lot less discouraged when it's for the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, when we're serving Christ and not man. I learned that so long ago when I was a young pastor, barely a pastor. I felt so insecure in that position. And the first time Pastor Chuck came out to the North Shore, and we had a big potluck right there at Pipeline. Somebody lived right there on the beach at Pipeline. They rented. They had a huge yard, and Chuck brought a bunch of people, and we had our church. And finally, you know, I was able to talk to Chuck face to face. And finally, you know, as we were just talking, got him alone, I said, Chuck. And then I started laying out all the problems that were going on in the church and with me. And Chuck listened for a while. He looked at me, and he said, well, Bill, people will be people. And he turned away and walked away. And I thought, you're not going to solve my problem, Chuck. And I learned so much from that. Chuck, a man of few words. It's the Lord's ministry. Hey, they're a child of God. The people that come, you know, to the fellowship and they come or they go, they're part of the fellowship. Hey, they're the Lord's. And so you just do your best and commit the rest. And don't get discouraged. I mean, you're doing it for the Lord. I mean, if you're doing it for yourself to get accolades and strokes, then it can be very discouraging. But notice it's not just I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, in the love of the Spirit. There's another motivating factor, not just for the Lord, but it's for the love of the Spirit. That's an interesting way Paul puts it, isn't it? I know God is love. The Bible says that. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, I know that. And I know the Lord says that the love of Christ will control us or constrain us. I know the Bible says, love one another even as I have loved you, Jesus speaking. But we don't often hear of the Spirit having the love of the Spirit. Usually we think, when we think of the Holy Ghost, we think of the Holy Spirit. We usually think of power. We think of giftings. We think of anointing for service, for God. But you see, the Holy Spirit is, and if you've been with us Wednesday night, I know all of you are going to show up this Wednesday night, standing room only, for the Holy Spirit series, Holy Spirit in Depth. We're going to be looking at healing and prophecy this Wednesday. Be there. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, we don't necessarily think about love of the Holy Spirit. But you have to remember, when we taught about the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity. So if he's the third person of the Trinity and he's God, God the Holy Spirit, God is love, Holy Spirit is love. You see, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. So he's saying by the love of the Spirit. Love of the Spirit, that's a primary characteristic of the Holy Spirit that's being produced in us. And that is a great thing. You see, without love, the Bible says we're nothing. And you know, some of us before we got saved, we were so selfish and into ourselves, we didn't know what love was. We had no idea. We had no ability. You know, but with the Holy Spirit in us, it's a wonderful thing. And so there's the motivating factor that he's saying. Not just Jesus Christ, the love of the Spirit. You see, from God's point of view, love, true love, is giving and receiving. I can say, I love my Harley Davidson. I love surfing. I love my sushi. Don't get me sushi. Don't do that. I just have that in the notes. I love my Häagen-Dazs rum raisin. That's a different story. No, I'm only kidding. Don't do that. People always say, oh, I heard you say that, Bill, here. No, don't. We're dieting right now, so I can't eat it until tomorrow. So anyway, no. But you see, when you talk about those things, that's one-sided. I might love it, but it's not going to love me back. But if I say I love my wife, you see, that's giving and receiving. You love your motorcycle, your Harley Davidson? Well, it's not going to love you back. I read, I haven't kept up with this, but I heard they made a Ducati motorcycle that goes like 500 kilometers per mile. That's 300 miles an hour. You really want to be on a motorcycle that's going 300 miles an hour? You know, I mean, that motorcycle, it can kill you, but it can't love you. You might say, oh, I love my Ducati. Yeah, okay, that's one-sided. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a force, but the Holy Spirit's a person. Again, something that we've been teaching Wednesday night. A person. And there's lots of force in a hurricane. We know that well. We haven't had a big one in a number of years, but we know that here in Hawaii. There's a lot of force in a hurricane, but there's no love in a hurricane. Not at all. So the love of the Spirit working in you in the Lordship of Christ, that's what he's talking about. Christ is Lord, his will be done. The love of the Spirit that is ruling over our life, causing us to want to listen and pay attention, you know, to what the Spirit is saying, and especially what the Bible, what Paul is urging us to do. Okay, that's what he's doing. He's urging us. Yeah, to pray for Paul's ministry, hey, but to pray for one another. That's what the Bible says. It's a one another ministry. Pray ye one for another. Pray for leadership. Remember, we spoke of that in Romans 13. So that's what the urging is. And notice he said, striving together with me. Now, Paul was going through some hard times with some hard people that were opposed to him. And so he's praying, hey, strive with me. And that term literally is contend for victory. And you would think back in those days, it was for the Olympic Games or the Athenian Games there in Corinth. Olympic Games were in Rome, but that's the idea. You're contending for victory, literally agonizing, an athlete agonizing to train their body and their mind. And he's saying, I want you Christians to agonize together in prayer for me. The term, and we had a little bit of a taste of that at the retreat over the weekend, because I think, you know, a lot of the guys were praying probably more than they prayed normally. I mean, all of us did. You know, being up there, that's primarily what it was, is praying. And we went one session to the next and just really praying and giving each guy the opportunity to do that. It was a great time. But Paul is talking about a kind of prayer that's exhausting. It's an extreme effort that is taking place. And basically, you're going until you can't go anymore. And then with superhuman strength, you go again. That's what he's saying. Some athletes will do that. They'll go to the point of exhaustion. They can't go any farther, but they will force themselves, superhuman strength, to go that much farther to the point of exhaustion, pain, agony. They push through that. Danny Lehman, who is a long-distance runner, and in some of the meets, he would do the 26 miles, and he wrote a book, and he used physical illustrations to illustrate spiritually, and one of his books is Before You Hit the Wall. And I guess as a marathon runner, once you get to a certain point, and you can tell me after the service, but what is it, 15 miles, 22 miles, you hit a point where you just feel you can't go any farther. You feel like everything's in slow motion and you're going to drop dead. I guess that's the point of pushing through that, and then all of a sudden the burst of energy comes. And that's basically what Danny was putting out in the book. Spiritually, we just keep going. I know surfing, when that was basically my passion in life, my God in life, we would surf for hours and hours and be so tired paddling for waves, you could hardly lift your arm up, you know, to catch the next wave, but a good wave comes and you force yourself to do that. We'd call it spaghetti arms because you couldn't even lift it, you know. Think about that in prayer. Have you ever prayed to that degree? You see, Paul's asking the church in Rome to join with him in prayer to overcome the oppressors to the ministry and the opposers to the faith. That's what he's saying. Church, we're entering difficult times. I don't know if you see the direction the world is taking. Liberalism, planet Earth is taking, but you're not going to be people's favorites because you stand for moral principles and godly principles. You stand for the truth, and you'll be unwavering in that. That's not a popular position. But you see, I think we need to be at this point agonizing in prayer. But I think we rarely pray to this degree. I mean, there have been times in my life where I've come close, maybe kind of close, and most often it's in time of crises, going through some really difficult thing, but as a general rule, I don't know the kind of prayer on a consistent basis that Paul is talking about, that he's urging us toward. It's something that we need to develop, we need to grow in, and not just once a year at a prayer retreat for the guys, not just Saturday morning for the guys. Lonnie's doing the women's prayer. She's been doing it for 30 years or more. You might not even know about it, but so diligent. You see, and that's what he's urging us to. And I'm not saying that prayers aren't going to be answered unless you're sweating blood like Jesus did. I'm not saying that. Because James in chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It's simply being fervent in that prayer. Charles Spurgeon says, I rarely pray 5 minutes, but I rarely go 5 minutes without praying. It's a fervent prayer, and you can have fervency for, 10 seconds. But your heart is just crying out, God, do something in this situation. I mean, that is fervency. It doesn't necessarily mean long, long periods of time, hours at a time. Be great if that was you, but it's fervent prayer that God answers. Notice that we pray to, and I think it's interesting, we pray to God in the name of Jesus. Important. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to Mary. Nowhere in the scripture does it ever tell us that any of these that I just mentioned hear us, nor can they do anything about our situation. But we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You do find, now I'm not saying, people will ask me, well, Bill, is it wrong to pray to Jesus? And I say, well, I don't think it's wrong to do that. You do find there's a time in the scripture that a prayer is directed directly to Jesus. That's when Timothy is being stoned to death, the first martyr of the church, as they're stoning him. Stephen, as he called upon the Lord, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you can find that in Acts chapter 7. I don't think it's wrong. I don't think the Lord is just into real heavy tradition and a rigid kind of prayer. But most often we say, Father, thank you, as Jesus said. We thank you for this or that. Lord, I pray, I petition on behalf of so-and-so, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. I like it when somebody prays in public or maybe over the speaker at a football game or baseball game or in even sometimes at a graduation. I don't know if they still let them, but our school lets them. I love it when I hear in the name of Jesus. I go, all right, they got the right God, instead of just in an abstract way of God. You see, Paul's habit was asking for prayer for himself, as he also promised to pray for them. He'd say, pray for me, and because I do not cease praying for you. And it's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to ask others to join in to pray for your personal needs. That's why after every service, we have people up here, our prayer warriors, our prayer people, to be available to pray for you. Where two or more will pray about a thing on earth, it's confirmed in heaven. So you know that you leave that prayer request in heaven. And that is a great thing. Now, sometimes you can pray for a certain thing more than once. Some people say, well, it's not, you don't really have faith if you have to pray for the same thing over and over. Oh, really? We were praying for K-Late Radio for 17 years. Well, you didn't have faith. You could have got it earlier. Oh, really? Have you written a book on that yet? Usually, people that make those bizarre statements, they haven't been in the prayer trenches. You see, I think there's a persevering in prayer. And I think, you look at Jesus. Didn't he pray 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane? I don't think he can be more intense than the Lord. 3 times, and he sweated great drops of blood. The capillaries under the, you know, the skin, when there's great stress, they break, and not just the sweat, but blood. He prayed three times, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done." Lord, if there's any other way that man can be redeemed other than me going to the cross, let it be done. God's will was Jesus go to the cross, but he prayed three times. So are you going to say that Jesus didn't have faith, or Paul? He prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh. Three times. Finally, God said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power's perfected in weakness." I think for K-Lite, over the last 17 years, God has made us more powerful in our prayer time. I mean, I look around at what God has done, and I'm just absolutely amazed at it. And legacy, if God, you know, maybe he doesn't come back for the next 50 years, 100 years. Look at what we could leave to the next generation to minister, you know, the gospel in the islands and around the world. And let the next generation take over, and the generation after that. I really don't think that's going to happen. I think the Lord's going to rapture us while I'm alive. But if he doesn't, you know, if he takes me, look at what God's doing. And that just doesn't happen with a little prayer where you're not agonizing, you're not really crying out to him and really serious about that. But you can pray more than once for a thing, and maybe if you come up afterwards and, you know, you said, "Oh, I'm kind of embarrassed. I prayed for this last month and nothing happened, so I want to pray again." That's great. Hey, we're there with you. Lord's doing something. You see, the greatest thing we can do for a person is pray for them. We can do much after we pray, but until we pray, we can't do anything but pray. Now, Paul, he's asking for prayer, but he was warned, remember? He was warned that bonds and afflictions await him in Jerusalem, Acts 20. And there were those out to get Paul. He was a controversial man. There were rumors that are circulating that he was teaching contrary to the law. They were saying he was against the law of Moses, against circumcision, against the temple and the traditions of the fathers, you know, the patriarchs, that Paul was out to destroy the Jewish religion. Those were the rumors that were circulating. And so Paul asked for prayer. "Pray for me, because I'm going to be in Jerusalem. Pray for me." And then finally, when he gets to Jerusalem, remember the church leadership, what they do? They tried to figure out a way, in the flesh, I think, a way to appease the Jews and Christianity so that the two religions could live together in harmony. And so they said, "Hey, Paul, take four men who paid a vow, who made a vow, purify yourself, pay for them, go into the temple, and that's going to show the Jews that you keep the law. You're in there amongst, you know, the Jews who are not Christians, and you have the four brothers, and that you're not against the temple, but you love the temple, and there's no conflict between Christianity and Judaism." And so he did. And you know what happened? He got mobbed. He got beat. He got rescued by Lysias, that Roman commander. After that, there was a plot on his life. They wanted to kill him. He was in protective custody to go to Caesarea. And Felix there, the governor there in Caesarea, he wanted to do the Jews a favor, so he kept him in prison for 2 years. And then under Festus, Paul appeals to Caesar. He gets on a ship headed for Rome. It sinks. He's washed up on Malta. He's bitten by serpents. He recovers. Finally, he gets to Rome. But he was a man that was in the will of God, and he had prayer covering over him. You see, did God answer Paul's prayer? Did God answer the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Rome? And when things don't turn out the way we think they should, is God answering our prayers? You see, if I was God, I would say, "Oh, great, man, now I'm being prayed for." I'd say, "God, okay, you know all the prayers that are going up." I would have probably told God, "Now, here's what I think would work really well, God. This would be good. I'll go to Jerusalem, I'll have a great reception by the church, and I'll clear up any controversy among the Jews, and they'll see the truth of what I'm about, and that I'm not really against them, but I'm just telling them about Jesus Christ, and all the people will be happy to see me once I get there, and they'll realize it's been a big misunderstanding. There'll be forgiveness, and the love will flow, kumbaya, maybe we'll sing kumbaya, and I'll have a great send-off after Jerusalem. And then some of the disciples will go with me, and we'll go on this short-term mission on our way to Rome, and we'll travel the coast of Antioch through Asia and Asia Minor, and we'll visit the churches, encouraging them, preaching the gospel, saving souls. We'll sail to Corinth and then to Rome to be refreshed. And then the stories of our victories will be told, great testimonies shared, how the Lord made everything so smooth, and I'll be ready to minister to the saints and preach to the Gentiles at Rome. After all, God, I am your child. You love me. I'm doing your will, and I've got a lot of prayer covering. Didn't happen that way. And it doesn't happen that way in your life and in my life, and obviously, Paul didn't give God that kind of advice. Paul didn't do that. Nor can we give God advice how we think he should answer prayer. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond finding out. But can you imagine what it would have been like if there was no prayer? And Paul was in that same predicament. If those around Paul weren't praying, if the church wasn't praying, if they weren't, maybe Paul would have been torn apart there when he went into that temple precinct in Jerusalem. Maybe he would have been knifed in an ambush with that plot. Maybe he would have been drowned at sea, you know, in that shipwreck. We don't know what would happen if the saints didn't pray. And you know what? We don't know what could happen if the saints would pray. You see, he says, I come to you in joy and peace, refreshed in your company. You know, as we end off here, it's important to know that what we're doing for the Lord is planned by the Lord. How do I know? Well, take time to pray. Take time to pray and have others join you in prayer. Don't take for granted that everything or everyone you know is praying for you. I don't know. I hear people say, Bill, I'm praying for you. And I go, oh, thank you so much. And that is such a great relief. And I want you to know, I'm praying for you. And we need to have maybe prayer lists. We need to be reminded constantly that we're in need of prayer. And the church is in need of prayer. We can't just presume it. And so really the message is an exhortation to you. I urge you, because the potential is there. But you see, the Bible says that through presumption comes nothing but strife. And so when you just presume people are praying or you presume people know, it's strife. I've heard that people get really angry and they said, well, this was happening, that was happening, and no one called me. No one came to the hospital. And I go, I didn't know. And I check around with the staff and I said, did you guys know? No, we didn't know. We're not God. We're not omniscient. We don't know all things. But you see, when we get the phone call, when we're alerted to that, you know, we want to be there. We want to be there for you. We want to be there for the family. We want to be praying, you know, for the family. But when you just presume everybody knows my situation, my predicament, and then you get angry because things don't turn out your way, that's not good. We need to have a servant attitude in all we do. And notice he says, striving together in prayer, all of us striving together. It's so important for the church's mission and the church's vision. One of the things that we began with in our prayer time on Friday night is vision, purpose, calling for the individual, for the family, and for the church. And that's so important for the congregation, spiritual well-being, the church, the vision. And so that's what Paul is doing. Paul puts his thought and put his teaching in their minds that they might act upon it and it become a habit to them. It's not just saying a one-time thing. This is a habitual kind of prayer in our lives. You know, and it's not that easy to develop that habit of prayer. We have a habit of prayer, me and my wife, usually when we come Sunday morning. I hope you have this habit too, that we're always praying, holding hands, and we pray on our way here. We don't close our eyes on the road. I don't anyway, but, you know, we pray, you know, for God's work here and pray for other things on the way. That's a good habit. Pastor Chuck, when Costa Mesa Church just started, he encouraged the people to do just a simple thing. When you sit down for a meal and ask God to bless your food, just say, bless Calvary Chapel also. A simple prayer. And you've heard the rest of the story. You see the rest of the story, what God has done. And that's what God does when his people pray. But it's not easy to do. We need to get a burden, as Paul was trying to encourage them to get a burden. And I tell you, you will change. You will change the potential of your life, your family, and the church life. And you can meet together to pray, the very thing that we're talking about, in small groups, in large groups, in home groups, at church, in restaurants, at work, at school. Well, you might have to hide out a little bit at school and at work, but nonetheless, you can pray. And then watch. Watch what God does abundantly above all we can ask or think. Remember the saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Well, I would say the habit of prayer will change the destiny of the church and the congregation. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, Lord, that the exhortation take root in each of our hearts. Lord, not just the congregation, but my heart. Lord, I think back, and I was thinking about this when I was just a young Christian out at Sunset Beach where we lived, in the house out there, and on the picnic bench under the stars. No street lights at that time in the early 70s. Looking up at the stars and just crying out in my heart, God, move. Move in this area. Save souls. Just the fervency, the simplicity of that time. And yet, Lord, I find that it's different now. With all those that we have in ministry and all those that we have serving and on staff and all the things that we have going, it's almost as though we expect those things to bring to pass good things from God, and neglecting that fervency, that single-minded prayer. Father, I do pray, Lord, that not only my heart, but all of our hearts be stirred to habitually pray for those in need, pray for our own lives, our family life, and the church life. Lord, the potential is incredible. Lord, so work your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me say this. If you're here, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, encourage you, after we close off with the opportunities that we have, you can come up in front and ask those that are up here to pray with you about Christ and say, I'd like to know the Lord. And they'll say a simple prayer of faith with you. God will open your heart. The Holy Spirit will come in, and it'll be amazing how God directs you now in your life toward Him. And there's a tent outside. It's called our Fresh Start Tent. And all this great resource material is out there under that tent. And you can pick that up. If you didn't want to come up for prayer, you can just go out there and visit somebody out there and talk to them about the resource material. But the Bible says today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Today may be your day. And if the Lord has spoke to your heart, don't resist Him. Don't leave here when the Holy Spirit has already told you, no, you go up, you need to pray, you need to accept Christ into your heart. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't turn Him off. You can turn me off. I'm just me. But don't turn the Holy Spirit off, you know, as He's moving your heart and you will never regret it, but you'll always be blessed by it. We'd like now to worship the Lord in our giving, if the ushers will come forward. And we thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to give back to you. Lord, see your dynamic work, that powerful work that you're doing in the lives of individuals, those here in the islands. God, we thank you so much that you've placed us here to make a difference. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be effective through all that we do and the ministries that you've given us. Lord, let us be fruitful. And we pray the same for our missionaries that are around the world. We ask you to bless them as well. Now, abundantly bless those who give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.